Welcome. We are so excited that you are with us today. You know, we did this similar format last week. We got a lot of positive feedback, so we kind of thought we'd keep that rolling. And so this morning, Pastor Jeff is going to take an in-depth look at resurrection and what the scriptures say about it.
Yeah, absolutely. We're so excited about this day. You know, every day is a great day in Jesus Christ, but we have a tendency to lean into this day because of its significance historically, scripturally. You know, Paul the Apostle wrote to the Colossians and he said, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." The author of Hebrews, I believe that was Paul as well, wrote, "Therefore, when he," that is Jesus, "came into the world, he said," and he was quoting from the 40th Psalm, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." And what that means is that all the feasts, all the festivals, all the sacrifices, all the Sabbaths pointed to, revolved around, found their fulfillment in Christ. In the volume of the book, the Bible, it's written of him. Of who?
Jesus.
Of Jesus.
Right.
You know, those things, the Sabbaths, the sacrifices, the feasts, the festivals that were found in the law, they were a foreshadow that would be fulfilled in Jesus. That's why Paul said the substance is of Christ. Think of it like this. You know, when someone puts a light at your back, now hopefully this setting looks kind of natural. Sometimes people are wondering, where did you guys do that from? We'll let you comment and try and figure out where we're at, what's going on here. But we actually, there's lights around us and stuff. We've tried to really, you know, make it look nice for the presentation. But if we were to throw a light at your back, it would cast a shadow before you, right? We call that a foreshadow. There's no substance to a shadow. You don't embrace a shadow, but the shadow just kind of testifies of the substance following it. And so what Paul says when he says, you know, that the Sabbaths and the sacrifices were a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ, he's saying that the sacrifices, the Sabbaths, the feast, there was no substance to those things. Mm-hmm. Now, he didn't say there was no significance to those things, right? There absolutely was significance to them. I mean, they pointed to Jesus. They were a foreshadow of the substance to follow, which was Christ.
Yes, yes. Well, you know, I think that's so cool that, you know, wherever you are in the Bible, it's about Jesus.
Yeah, like every
Genesis,
page, right?
Talking about Jesus. Behold, I come in the volume, just like you said. That is so awesome. You know, but if we're talking about, and I also love that, just honestly, it just hit me when you were saying this, and I'm flying off the cuff.
Yeah, that's
now,
fine, yeah.
But just that it's, you know, that's Jesus, and then these are the shadow, those things are coming before him. That's
that
shadow.
Yeah, they're testifying.
That's
he's
really
coming.
Cool. That's
well, you
so
know,
awesome.
And that's the whole thing where it's like, he didn't just hail from Nazareth by way of Bethlehem, you know, but that he was from the beginning. He, you know, the lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth.
Yeah.
Everything was made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And it's just such an the redemption story. I hesitate to call it a story because of the connotations of the word story. But the reality of everything that was accomplished with regard to the romance of redemption. It's incredible.
Well, and so if we're going to talk about the resurrection, then we have to talk about the fact of the death of Jesus. We have to talk about the death of Jesus. And so that, you know, what's the, what is the foreshadowing of that?
Well, I mean, like you said, you don't get to a resurrection without first having to die. And, you know, Paul said the foreshadowings, the you know, were there. And so how does the death of Christ, how is it seen as a foreshadow in Scripture? You know, well, it's absolutely there because, as you know, Resurrection Sunday revolved around what we might consider to be the single most important feast day in the history of the nation of Israel, and that day was
Passover.
Look at this. Let's look at this. Let's think through this together. Yes. Where did the history of Passover originate? What book of the Bible do we find it in?
Exodus.
Yeah, the book of Exodus.
I wanted to make sure I was right.
And the details that surrounded it, man. The children of Israel had been enslaved for centuries. Yeah. They had been put to forced labor, chains and bondage, unrelenting taskmasters bearing heavily down upon them. And as you know, they began to lift up their voices and cry out to God for a deliverer, one who would set them free from their bondage to Egypt. And so what did God do? He heard their cry, right? The Bible says that God heard their cry. And by the way, I just want to say this too. God always hears the cry of the human heart for deliverance, man.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that God is near to the brokenhearted, that he saves the contrite or remorseful, the repentant in spirit. But God heard their cry.
Yeah.
And he raised up Moses to lead them out of bondage. Actually, he sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let his people go. Think about that. I mean, can you imagine going to the White House today and demanding an audience with the president because you had a message from God? I mean, you know, that's essentially what Moses did. He went in with his brother Aaron, and he said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel," to the most powerful man on the planet, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Now, did Pharaoh listen?
No.
He said,
he didn't like the message.
Well, you know what he said? He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?"
Right.
And he said some tragic words, really. He said, "I do not know the Lord."
Yeah.
You know, and that's really the condition of all who are lost. They're without hope, being without God in the world. They don't know the Lord. And Pharaoh was kind of having this moment of transparency. Of course, he was trying to exercise his own authority, but he just said, "Who is the Lord?" You know, that I should obey his voice and let, he said, "I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to let Israel go." And in saying that, he kind of drew the battle line. He was determined to hold the people of God in bondage. Now listen, this world, we're just going to move this straight up here. This world is in bondage. You know, sin has people in bondage. Satan binds them. He grinds them. He makes their lives miserable. What's Satan's agenda? Jesus told us. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to destroy people's lives. People think that, oh man, hell's going to be an endless party, and the devil's going to be kind of like the I don't know, the president or the celebrity or
right.
say. When reality is that hell is a place of torment, and Satan is the chief prisoner. He's not the leader, he's the prisoner, you know. And he makes people's lives miserable. And oftentimes people will come to a point, and we thank God for this, where they begin to cry out for deliverance. But I'm just going to tell you, man, that sin and Satan, who is the god of this world, has no desire to set people free. Just like Pharaoh, it's the opposite.
Right.
He wants to hold them in his grip. He wants to grind them to pieces emotionally, mentally, spiritually, until they slip into eternity apart from Christ.
Right.
And really, this was Pharaoh's position. "I'm not letting them go. I'm just hanging on to them. You can't have them, God."
Yeah.
And so God, as you know, sent a series of plagues to Egypt, upon Egypt, to no avail. You know, water to blood, flies, frogs, boils, locusts, on and on, right?
Yeah.
And nothing was enough to cause Pharaoh to relent. None of those things would deliver the people. But one thing would. And once it had become clear that Pharaoh had completely hardened his heart, had rejected God's word, had refused to submit himself to God's direction and God's correction, God told Moses to prepare the people for the final judgment of Egypt.
Wow.
Now, it would be salvation, deliverance,
yeah,
or condemnation, death, and it would all be predicated upon what? Upon the blood of the Lamb. God told Moses, and you can find this in Exodus 12. If you're wondering where is he going to kind of pull from, it's in Exodus chapter 12. If you want to turn there or however you want to navigate toward the scripture through your phone or whatever. And God told Moses that he was to instruct the people of Israel that they were to take a lamb of the first year without spot, without blemish, and it was to be the 10th day of the month, and they were to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then they were to kill it at twilight, and they were to take some of its blood and place it upon the doorposts and the lintel, the header, essentially, of their homes, and then they were to eat the lamb. They were to have roasted it in the fire, and then they were to consume it. They were to eat it. It was essentially to become a part of them.
Yeah.
And what they didn't eat was to be wholly consumed in the fire. Now, why were they doing this? God tells Moses, beginning in the 12th verse, if you want to follow along, of the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, "For I will pass through." This is why they were to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. He said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." It's the Passover. "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And so they were to take a lamb, yes? And this lamb, for all intents and purposes, was to be flawless,
Yeah. Perfect,
no spot, no wrinkle, no imperfection, and it was to be slain, and its blood poured out and painted, in essence, as we mentioned, over the header, or on the header, and the doorpost, basically the frame of the doors of their home, and the Lord was going to pass through the land of Egypt that night. Guys, think this through. Every family, Jody, this is incredible. Every family forced to be at home,
Yeah. In
closed doors, behind closed doors, because of a plague that was sweeping through the land. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
it was the first Passover. Every family forced to be inside closed doors together because of a plague that was to sweep through the land. And every family found under the blood of the lamb would be saved, spared, delivered from death. Every family that was not the firstborn in that house would die. Now hear me out. What separated the families that were delivered from the families that suffered death? It was just one thing, right?
One thing, yes.
What was it?
Not having the covering over their
door. So it was the blood of the lamb. That was the thing that separated them.
Yeah.
Now here's the thing that's kind of like interesting. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are interesting, but the for our purposes, there's no rational reason that putting lamb's blood on your door frame is going to spare you from a plague, is going to spare you from death. I mean, you know, if you did that, if you put the blood of the lamb over your, you know, the frame of your door and all, quite simply, you were responding in faith to the word of God. Yes. You know, God is saying, this is what you need to do to be saved. And so you did it. Yeah. You took the position of, look, I don't have to understand it. I don't have to know how it works. God said it. I believe it. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do it. I'm going to respond appropriately to his instruction. Now, for you and me, it's by grace that we're saved through faith.
Yes.
You know how that works?
Yes.
How does that work?
Saved through grace, man. You just believe and you're saved.
But I mean, the technical aspect of it. I mean, how does that transaction?
I don't know how it works.
How can I say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his grace through faith? I mean, how does that work? I don't know how it works.
Right.
But God said it.
Yeah.
I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And through that, all who responded in faith were saved. They were spared the penalty of death, they were delivered.
Yes.
And so check it out. The very first Passover, every family forced to be at home because of a plague that was sweeping through the land, they were believing God, and God was doing something incredible. He was bringing great deliverance, salvation through the blood of the Lamb. That was the foreshadow. It pointed to, it kind of painted a picture of Christ.
Wow, that is amazing. Yeah, that's just, you know, like you said, it's great that even what they did was just an act of faith. It wasn't anything, it wasn't like, hey, this thing's coming, so you need to have, you know, you need to have some spears on hand or something to fight it. It was just this act of faith. And that's the same thing for us, you know, ultimately. We just, all we can do is just rest in that faith and belief of what Jesus says.
Yeah, trust what God has said. Now, you know, flash forward with me.
Yeah.
Some 1,500 years.
Mm-hmm.
There's John the Baptist.
Yeah.
And he's exhorting the masses, the multitudes. They would come out to John. I mean, he was this kind of this eccentric fella, you know, wearing skins and you know, leather belt and, you know, wild looking hair and grasshopper legs in his teeth. And everyone's like, who is this guy? You know, he would eat grasshoppers or locusts and honey and all. And they would come out and hear. And he was like, John the Baptist was a hardcore kind of fella.
Mm-hmm.
And he just didn't mince words, man.
Yeah.
And he was exhorting the masses to repent of their sins. And one day here he comes, right? There he is. Here's the people. Here's the masses. Here's the multitudes. And somehow and in some way making his way through them, here comes Jesus, man. This is incredible. And what was the first thing that John said when he saw Jesus? He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Here it is. Ding, 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 right?
Yes, yeah,
the
exactly.
Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's fascinating, guys. Even going all the way back, I think about this occasionally, you know, to the time of Abraham. You know, when he was about to sacrifice Isaac,
his
only son, whom he loved, the Bible says. You know, and there they are. They're journeying up the mountain. They had been on a three-day journey where Abraham considered him as dead.
Yeah.
God had told him, you know.
Yeah.
They're traveling up the mountain, and Isaac's all, Dad, I got the wood. I see we have, you know, the instruments of sacrifice. We've got wood for a fire and all. We got the dagger and such. Where's the lamb, you know, for sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for burnt offering or for sacrifice.
Yeah.
But when Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, you remember the angel of the Lord stopped him. But do you remember what it was that he pointed to Abraham and that Abraham saw caught in the thicket?
It was a lamb. Yeah.
No, it was not.
It was a ram. That's right.
It was not a lamb. Why? Because that was not God's sacrifice. That would be Abraham's sacrifice in place of Isaac. But it's interesting. That's a detail that a lot of people don't pick up on when when Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb.
Yeah.
And then he turns around and what's caught in the thicket is a ram.
That's right.
Why? Because the Lamb of God was Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who would take away, who would give his life and shed his blood to take away the sins of the world. And that's how the foreshadowing of the Passover was fulfilled in Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, let's remember, it was to be, you remember there was a detail that Moses gave them about this lamb. It was to be spotless.
Yeah.
And Peter drew attention to this in his first letter when he said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, kind of hearkening back to the Exodus experience of deliverance and redemption. Jesus was absolutely perfect and without sin. You know, last Sunday was Palm Sunday.
Yeah, yeah.
And Jesus went back into Jerusalem. So, you know, Jesus being perfect and without sin, on Palm Sunday, he rode into Jerusalem.
Yeah, yeah.
The next day, he went back into Jerusalem, and the day after that. Mm-hmm. And what you discover is the week between last Sunday and Friday,
right. Mm-hmm.
The religious leaders were constantly scrutinizing him, examining him, trying to find fault with him, and they couldn't. He never contradicted Scripture. He always spoke truth. He was demonstrating and confirming the fact that he was the perfect Passover Lamb of God. So the Jews examined him, the religious leaders.
Yeah.
Pilate, after he examined him, he examined Jesus. And you remember he said, I have found no fault in this man. So careful scrutiny by Jew and Gentile alike, the verdict, Jesus was faultless.
Yes.
He was without blemish and without spot. Completely qualified as such to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world.
Yeah, you know, I've been going through the Bible with one of the apps, you know, where they kind of read. And today, I was reading through, and it was Numbers, and it was going over all the different festivals, Passover being one of them, and it talked about the liquid sacrifice, the burnt sacrifice, and how it all had to be spotless, and you had to bring it and have it looked at. You know, it was making me think of that, and you know, but thinking about Palm Sunday when Jesus came in there, one of the first things he did was he went in and he turned over the exchangers. You know, doing?
Yeah.
They were inspecting, but what they were doing is they would kind of be like, you know, hey, well, this thing is not quite right, but we have a sacrifice for you that's perfect.
Right.
Now, it'll cost you a lot more money, but it's,
right.
And so
they were so good at finding fault.
Right.
You know, these religious leaders,
they were
great at finding fault. And you're exactly right. They would go in and here you are, you're a poor little, you know, Israelite, you know, and you're bringing in your best sacrifice but it's got to be inspected, right?
Yeah.
It's got to be without spot. It's got to be without blemish. And man, they would give that thing they would just look at this thing until they found something that they could go, this isn't good enough for God. And but now we've already got some pre-approved sacrifices, just like you said, you know, and now it's going to cost you a little more, but we'll take this old one off your hands. We'll give you one.
Yeah.
And Jesus was like, he wasn't having it.
No.
You know, and he just overturned the tables.
Mm-hmm.
But with Jesus, man, they tried to find that fault.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it was a fine-tooth comb kind of a inspection that they gave him. Now, they had plenty of false accusation, but no genuine fault could be found in Jesus. He was the Lamb of God. And Jesus laid down his life on the altar of the cross. And if you and me, if we will just apply his blood, as we talked about earlier, by faith to the doorposts and lintel, you know, the header of our hearts, if you'll allow me that term, then the sentence of death will pass over us and we'll be saved.
Yeah, that's awesome.
It's the picture in Passover. Now, let's just rewind a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
We've spoken of the Exodus. Mm-hmm. of the redemption of the children of Israel through the blood of the Lamb, that they were all indoors with their families, and God was preparing to do something unparalleled that would impact the world through Passover. We flash forward, right, some 1,500 years, and if we understand the timeline, it's Thursday evening, and what does Jesus do? He wants to celebrate Passover with his disciples, the family that he has formed. And so he takes them into a house, an upper room, behind closed doors. It's just them. There they are, and he's with them. Again, it's not a public celebration like we enjoy. It's a private time, a very personable time of meditation and reflection upon what Jesus is getting ready to do for them and for the world. Now, Matthew tells us, and as they were eating, and they were partaking of that Passover meal, Jesus took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he's drawing their attention to the fact that all those details that they had to observe in the Passover pointed to and are being, at that time, were being fulfilled in him. And that really, as they partook of that meal, it was a symbolic gesture, if you will, that they were really to receive him into their innermost being. Remember, he said, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me." And people were all like, "Well, that's kind of weird, man. That sounds kind of gross." And they didn't understand that Jesus was speaking. Well, he said, "The words I speak are spirit, and they are life." And so he wasn't saying physically that you've got to cannibalize me. He was saying that you need to receive me into the innermost parts of your being. You and me, we becoming one, as it were, you know, as he even said with the Father, I in him, him and me and you, you and me, these kinds of things, and we are one. And so, you know, he's the one who nurtures us. He's the one who sustains us. And then Matthew carries on. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, the remission of sins." Now, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's through the blood of Christ that we find everlasting life. And so he's pointing out that the old covenant, through the law of Moses, it was passing away, and that he's instituting a new covenant, right? He says it right here. This is my blood of the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And that from now on, when they eat the bread and drink the cup, they're not to remember their bondage to Egypt, looking back to Egypt and their deliverance through the blood of the Lamb of Moses, if you'll allow me that. But that as often as we eat the bread and drink from the cup, we're to remember the fact that we were enslaved to sin, and the judgment of death, separation from God, was upon us. But we were delivered. We were set free, redeemed, reconciled to God by the blood of the Lamb of God, even Jesus himself having applied his blood by faith, again, upon the door, if you will, of our heart.
Amen.
Amen. And through the fulfillment of Passover, God brings deliverance to all who call upon his name. And so we celebrate, really, when we, you know, partake of what we call communion, you know, the bread and the cup, it's a celebration. It's a celebration of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised up for our justification, so that we might be justified before God. You just break that little word down, just as if I'd never sinned at all through faith in Jesus Christ. And so 1,500 years earlier, it was family behind closed doors. God did something incredible. With Jesus, it was him and his disciples behind closed doors God did something incredible.
Yeah.
You know, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Access to God was made available to all through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as you well know, 3 days later, death was defeated.
Yeah.
And Jesus rose from the dead and came forth from the tomb. And now, here we are. Some 2,000 years later, at home, with our families, behind closed doors. And I'm just telling you, man, God is doing something significant.
Yes.
The gospel is going out quite possibly like never before. The message of redemption, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins. He was buried 3 days later. He rose from the dead. Guys, it's the message we need. Amen. It's the cure that we seek. It's the hope that we anchor to throughout the storms of life. Listen, it was impossible for death to hold Jesus down because the wages of sin is death. And though he was made sin for us as he bore, he completely consumed in the wrath of God. We talked about how that lamb had to be roasted.
Yeah.
It would just, the completely taking the full heat of the wrath of God for you and me. He was made sin for us. But he himself was never a sinner. And God had declared prophetically of Jesus in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Jody, he was talking not about being begotten from the womb,
right,
but being begotten from the tomb. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked the most important question that we could ever be confronted with. He said, "Do you believe this?" Not just, "Do you consent to it mentally?" But do you accept it? Do you, like we talked about receiving, do you receive it internally in your heart? Because the Bible says with the heart one believes. A lot of people think, "Well, I believe in my mind." That's not good enough. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why? Because what's in our heart springs up and out through our mouth. Now, maybe you haven't believed until now, but something is resonating, churning in you presently that wasn't previously. The Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart. I just want to encourage you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Resurrection Sunday can be the day that you find life in Christ. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Just tell the Lord that you're a sinner. Ask him to come into your heart, into your life, to fill you with the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. Ask him to help you lead your life for him from this day forward till you see his face, and thank him for putting your name in his book of life. Family, have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. May the Lord bless you, be with you. May his goodness and mercy follow you, and may the power and peace of his Spirit rest upon you. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, and that when it seems like life may be spinning out of control, God, you are certainly in control. And we thank you that you love us, that you gave your son to conquer death for us. We love you, we bless you, and we praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.